Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, which is part of the New Testament portion of our daily readings for today. And what I'd like to look at by exhortation is just one verse, verse 4, and you want to look at some of the principles that lie behind that verse. And verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 then says this, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Now this verse obviously contradicts the doctrine of the Trinity, because the question arises, how can an all-powerful, almighty God have weakness? The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified to weakness. How can Almighty God have weakness to such an extent even that he could be crucified? It makes no sense, but we can see sense when you compare it with the other expressions of the Bible regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which he partook of our self-same nature, a weak nature that was mortal, deathful, and had sin in the flesh within it. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, we have a similar expression being used here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read here, in verse 18, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And notice the parallel of ideas here. 2 Corinthians 13 says that he was crucified through weakness, yet liveth by the power of God. 1 Peter 3 says, he's put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so you've got the parallel idea here, which leads us to conclude that when it says that he was crucified through weakness, it's actually the weakness of his nature, his physical nature, that is being referred to here. The fact that in the flesh he was able to be put to death. And that's where the doctrine of the Trinity goes wrong, because they cannot account, although they try, cannot account for the Lord Jesus Christ being put to death in the flesh and then being made alive again later on. In fact, when we look at the way in which this word is used, the word weakness, we can see a confirmation of the conclusion that we might come to. Matthew chapter 8, first of all, just look at two references in connection with this. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. It says in verse 16 for context, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons or devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." And then it says in verse 17, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness." And so the word infirmities here is the same word. It's himself took our weaknesses. It's the idea of the mortal maladies that afflict men in verse 16, that who are in need of healing. It's the weakness of the flesh, as it were, that needs transforming because it's a dying and corruptible nature. And again, the same principle comes out in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says there, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of all our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And again, the word infirmities there is the word for weakness, where it says that he is crucified through weakness. He is crucified through infirmities, because the infirmity of the flesh is defective, it's mortal, it's going to perish. And it's weak in that regard. And the Lord Jesus Christ partook of that. And it was necessary for him to partake of that in order that he might lay down his life in the grave. Hebrews chapter 2, very well known verse we quote often, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was a partaker of flesh and blood, and it was necessary for him to be such in order that he could die and be that sacrificial offering for sin, that he might condemn, or that God might condemn in him, rather, sin in the flesh, and that the glory and the righteousness of God would be declared. Whilst we're in Hebrews, if you just look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says here, I'm looking at the wrong passage now. That is right. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, so we've already linked this idea of the flesh with the weakness, the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death, it should be, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Now this, I believe, is commenting on the events that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in intense prayer to his Father. And he's offering up strong crying and tears. If we just look at that and go over to Matthew chapter 26. This is the weakness of the flesh that the Lord Jesus Christ was confronted with. That he experienced every day like we do. He knew what was in man. Matthew chapter 26. We read in verse 38. Then saith he unto them, his disciples, that is, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, of verse 37, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so this is the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. And we read in verse 41, interesting words. See, the disciples couldn't stay awake. They were so exhausted, they couldn't stay awake and watch with him 1 hour in verse 40. But he says in verse 41, Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we already identified this aspect of the flesh associated with weakness. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that himself. He knew that the flesh was weak and he needed to be strong in spirit, as it were, to overcome the weakness of that flesh. And so if you just go to Luke in chapter 22, the same occasion being referred to, of course, Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. Verse 42 for context is the prayer again of the Lord. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now here he needed divine strength in order to overcome. The fact that he had to be strengthened implies there was weakness. Not the weakness in character, of course not. We'll come to that in a moment, just as a second. Not weakness in character, or resolve, or determination, or love for the things of his Father, but the weakness of the nature that he had, the mortal, sinful nature of man, described by the Apostle Paul as being mortal flesh. We turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here's the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought not equality with God something to be grasped, as it should read, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in a likeness as man, and being in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even a death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every other name. And so the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself as a servant, recognizing that he was made in the likeness of men. And as we said, he had to be in that likeness in order to be an acceptable sacrifice to God, because he had to overcome that which is in within mankind, as it were, sin in the flesh. He had to overcome it, and that was accomplished by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we speak about weakness in the context of Christ, we need to be very careful that we define our terms very particularly, because whilst it's true that we're told he was crucified through weakness, as I said earlier, that was weakness of the physical nature that he had that was mortal and dying. It was not a weakness in resolve or his faith or his determination. In fact, that's far greater than ours. If we just go back over again to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we read of this, our situation in terms of weakness. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But notice the point here in verse 6. When we were yet without strength. You see, that's our natural state, is a state of weakness. We are without strength. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not without strength. Just turn over to Psalm 80. In Psalm 80, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ here. In verse 17, we'll just look at this one verse. Verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man. Notice the emphasis of the title that's being used here. It's the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. And so we have the principle that the Lord Jesus Christ was made strong by God through the angelic ministrations, but also, of course, by virtue of the divine begettal, that he inherited a strength of character and oneness with the Father through his having God as his Father. But the emphasis on the Son of Man here, interestingly, whom thou madest strong. So the Son of Man needed to be made strong. And the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed made strong in that way. And so, as I said, we need to be very careful when we talk about weakness in the context of Christ, because it was nothing to do with his character. His character was strong. He was strong in faith. Very interesting expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in connection with this. We have reference to the resurrection of the dead. And this really introduces us to the next part of our considerations, which is the way in which the Lord lives by the power of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 then, in verse 43, we're told here of the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42 for context. For so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So the Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave. He died, which shows the weakness of his body, but is raised up in power, which declares the strength and the almighty power of God to raise the dead, which no one else can do. And so we've got this aspect then of living by the power of God. And just a couple of references just to look at this. Well, actually just one reference, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The same power that was manifest in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be demonstrated in our resurrection also, if we be faithful in the sight of God. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 6. God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. So it's the same power is used. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 and verse 18 says he had power to lay down his life and power to take it again. It's the power of God vested in the Son. the Lord Jesus Christ being the Son of God, of course, and not God the Son. And so the expression in 1 Corinthians 13 then is that he lives by the power of God. It's interesting just to connect some of these verses together that speak of the power of God in this sort of connection. If you go over to Matthew chapter 22, first of all, Matthew chapter 22, and we read in verse 29, the Lord here is rebuking the Sadducees who denied the resurrection. They say there's no resurrection. And Jesus says to them in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So they underestimated the power of God. If we're going to say that the dead cannot be raised, we're limiting the power of God because of saying that God cannot raise a person from the dead. But yet we find that they didn't know the scriptures. And Jesus goes on to tell them in verse 30 that the scriptures that they had, verses 30 and 30, down to verse 33, actually did declare the resurrection in ways that they didn't expect. But they didn't know the scriptures and they didn't know the power of God. They underestimated the power of God in this particular. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read here again. In verse 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, the context here. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, or being saved, it is the power of God. So the preaching of the cross is something that corresponds to the power of God. Verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so we've got this principle then, that those who are saved, that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. That's what it says in verse 18. It's despised by men. At the moment, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is used as a kind of a derisory term of contempt. When they use the name Jesus Christ, they use it as a frivolous way, as a term of contempt. But in the kingdom, it will be a term of great honour. And at the mention of his name, we're told every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of the name of God himself. And so we've got this contrast again, the power of God and the weakness of man. And the way in which God has ordained salvation is a particular arrangement that ensures no flesh should glory in his presence. We recognise our own natural weakness and dependence upon the Lord for all things. Now, it is interesting to notice in Romans chapter 1, there's three times in Romans chapter 1 we have references to power, so it might just look at that. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we read in verse 2 of the Holy Scriptures and the words of the prophets in verse 3 concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. And again, we notice the words that are used here. He declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead demonstrates and declares the Son of God to be the powerful one. And notice here, it's not the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God with power, resurrected. Verse 16, again, similar to what we just looked at in Corinthians. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is a powerful thing. We must never underestimate the power of the gospel, the power of the word of God. We must never underestimate that, because it can save our lives. Yeah. And it's the power of God unto salvation. And then in verse 20, again, we have the power referred to. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so you've got this power being manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we just go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we read here in verse 4. The full verse says, though he was crucified to weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Then it goes on to say, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So notice there's a comparison being made. Jesus says, crucified through weakness, we also are weak in him. He is raised by the power of God. We shall live by him by the power of God. In other words, the principles that was enacted in the sacrifice of Christ will also be demonstrated in ourselves. As we said earlier, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for our sins. When we were yet without strength, we are weak in him. We have no strength of our own that can save us. We're impotent in that regard. And so we think of the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And it's worth looking at this in the light of our current situation, in our current considerations. Because in Romans chapter 4, a particular aspect of Abraham's faith is brought out. And it describes the way in which he didn't allow the weakness of the flesh to dull his spiritual senses. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham here, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He considered not, in being not in weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now notice the situation here. Abraham and Sarah both are being confronted with the weakness of the flesh. They, spiritually speaking, and well, naturally speaking indeed, they were impotent, both of them. Sarah's womb was dead. His body was dead. But the promise of God was that they would have a seed, and that through that seed all nations would be blessed. But did he allow the weakness of the flesh to dull his faith? No, he didn't. Verse 20 says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so it's one of those, you know, almost a paradox, as it were, that out of weakness, strength was able to be demonstrated. The weakness of the flesh, strength was able to be demonstrated. And so we go to Hebrews in chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, where we have these principles brought together again, in verse 34, verse 32 introduces us to some of those who... faithful men of old, in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. And I suggest that's what you have in the case of Abraham. He, out of weakness, the weakness of the flesh, yet he was made strong, because his faith overcame the weakness of the flesh, so that he was given eternal life. He was given the prospect of eternal life through his son, who he was going to bear. Well, I think we'll bring to our thoughts to a conclusion, and just turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 finally. Isaiah chapter 40. You know, a wonderful depiction of immortality in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. In verse 31, they that wait upon Yahweh shall renew their strength. And in the margin it says, change their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So they shall proceed from strength to strength, as it were. The immortal saints are the living God. Those who wait upon Yahweh shall renew their strength. It's the power of God in them that they'll be raised and given that situation whereby they'll be saved, and they won't have the restrictions of mortal weakness anymore. They shall run and not be weary. They won't have the weakness of the flesh to prevail, because they get so weary. You know, we think of the disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. They won't be weary anymore. They shall walk and not faint. They won't faint anymore. And that's such a glorious hope for us to look forward to. And it's there offered to us in the pages of Scripture, if we would but reach out and take hold upon it. And so then, when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a one who is strong in character, strong in faith. There was no man stronger than he in those regards. Yet he himself needed to be comforted and to be strengthened by the angelic minister that was sent to him. He was crucified through weakness, but yet it was because of his strength of character that he was able to be crucified. He submitted his own will to that of his Father, and he lives by the power of God that was manifest and demonstrated in him. And we therefore have that same hope, that if we believe in the true gospel message and hold fast to the faith of Abraham, that we will be given life also, that we might be raised from the dead and become part of that immortal multitude that will inherit the kingdom throughout the ages to come.